For you yourselves know, brothers and sisters, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God, who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. And while we proclaim to you the gospel of God, you are witnesses and God also how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that we would this morning hear your word, to trust your word, to believe your word, and may we be faithful to it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Christian writer Brennan Manning had a provocative quote that has been used for quite some time, and obviously when anyone makes a quote, you can critique parts of those things, but he makes this claim, just to be provocative, by saying that the single greatest cause of atheism in the world are actually Christians who confess Christ with their lips and then deny him with their lives. He says that is simply what an unbelieving world finds unbelievable. And this leads us straight into today's text, where the question is being asked implicitly, we're going to do some digging here, as to whether or not Paul and Silas are the real deal, or whether they're charlatans in religious clothing. Jesus himself, as you know, in the Sermon on the Mount, describes the nature of sheep and wolves, saying, listen, watch out for false prophets or false teachers. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. This is the case that Paul is making in 1 Thessalonians 2, that in fact, who he is, what he was about, what they heard from him, what they witnessed from him and Silas, was not the actions of a deceptive wolf coming in to take charge of a community, but rather a sheep in the name of the Lord. And we kind of learn this in the first two verses and the purpose of this visit. We get clues throughout these letters as to what Paul is in fact dealing with, but he wants to say, listen, when we came to you, it wasn't in vain. And the reason he wants to say that is because we know from Acts chapter 17 that Paul and Silas' visit to Thessalonica was cut short. We believe it's just a couple of months. There were many conversions that happened there. Some Jewish folks, some non-Jewish Gentile believers, and then some very prominent women in the city. And their emerged out from this missionary endeavor, a great row in the city. They went and grabbed a number of believers and brought them into the authorities to question them, to challenge them. And the believers themselves at night snuck Paul and Silas out of the city, and they went on their way to their next stop. The assumption, of course, is that, okay, these guys came for 2 months. They hung around. Were they really the real deal? And you can imagine people in this community beginning to question that. Certainly some false teachers beginning to question that and say, can we really trust these guys? Coming in for a short while. They're probably just about their ego. They're probably just about raising money for themselves. They're probably just about wanting to have this successful campaign. They'll be coming back through again, just like a traveling salesman, to make their pitch again. And Paul, out of the gate, says, this is not the purpose of our visit. If you remember, in Philippi, we were in jail, Acts chapter 16. They threw us in prison, and we sat there, and we sang, and God brought us out of this prison miraculously. And the leaders of Philippi got together with Paul and Silas and says, wow, this is amazing stuff, but could you leave the city now? We don't want you here anymore. So that's what brought them to Thessalonica in the first place. They came there on the pretense of having been kicked out. And this happened again in Thessalonica. And there's a reason that they honored the believers' word there and says, leave at night so as to not make more trouble for them. But he wants to make the case. This was not in vain. We were emboldened by God to come speak to you. We came to you not for individual purpose. We came simply because we were compelled by God to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And he goes on to say that our appeal to you, the very things that we came to tell you, in fact, can be tested. It's not based on error. It wasn't like we made this up. We can appeal to the apostles on this testimony. We have passed on to you what we have heard and what we have received. It is not something that we have made up. We didn't come and make an appeal on impure motives, attempting to deceive you, because we had a commission given by God to come to tell you what his gospel was. And the deeper you get into the gospel, the less you'll be able to say, find ways in which it could have been made up. It could have been just brought out of a hat. Or if you wanted to make an appealing religion to garner the masses, if you wanted to create a religious system that would, in fact, draw people immediately to it, this would not be the one that you would dream up. A God who would become flesh. A God who would die. A God who calls us to die to ourselves and live for him. There is a reason why many who hear the gospel story walk away from it. Not because they think it's silly, but because they think, this is hard. I can find a much more appealing message to attach myself to. The appeal was not based on any desire to deceive. And then let's talk about our intentions, Paul wants to say, along with Silas. We didn't come in trying to flatter you. And here's where we really get into the territory of religious nonsense. Where, in fact, we could bring example after example of people who, coming in the name of God, coming even in the name of Jesus Christ as God, has come with this salesman-like appeal, has come with false motives, has come in order to gain praise. And the very things that Paul wants to say we were not about, we can all point to examples, and I'm sure that the Thessalonians could do as well, because they've had many preachers come through on this Ignatian way through Thessalonica, making a case for the newest and the greatest religion that might be of appeal to them. And religion goes bad when flattery comes into play. That is to say, follow me, because, man, you're so wonderful. You're so great. I want to appeal to your best interests and mask the truth in the midst of our conversations. The desire for greed, financial abuse in religious organizations has been a devastating example for centuries. the appeal for money that is then used for personal gain. And then just the ego of seeking human praise to gain a following, to have people say, look at that person, they're just such an eloquent speaker, they're just magnetic in their personality. What they're saying is so fascinating and intriguing, and I've never heard this before, therefore it must have a ring of truth to it because their face seems so sincere. And when you've been burned by that and you see it in someone else, it just makes you want to throw up. That kind of charlatan behavior shows itself, like Jesus says in Matthew 7, you'll know them by their fruits. It shows itself to be revealed along the way. Because eventually people who come with flattery, come with greed, come with trying to gain a following, will end up controlling, berating, trying to hold together that which has been brought together. Which is why when Paul says, we didn't come with flattery, we didn't come with greed for money, we didn't come seeking your praise, rather we were gentle among you. It's because when the wolves come in, they have the perception that they're a sheep, but then they get nasty. They begin to say, don't look at my behavior. They begin to say, I'm not going to tell you how much I make. They begin to say, don't challenge me. This is my church. This is my organization. I've been here. I've grown it. And Paul says, I was gentle. Interesting, using gentle like a mother and encouraging like a father. I came as your parents. I wanted to give you the truth. I wanted to tell you what was real. And therefore, Paul says, look at what we did. I'm telling you, our appeal was the real deal. Our intentions were pure. We didn't come trying to just make this church to Paul reality. But just then look at our actions. Look at what we did. We were ready to give you ourselves and to share the gospel with you. We didn't come here and sit in the lounge while you worked and provided for us. We worked alongside of you. We toiled and we labored with you, presumably in their lines of work, standing with them out there in the marketplace, having meals together with them. They weren't loafers. They didn't come in with a beautiful appeal and then sit on the beach. They worked and toiled. And if they looked at their conduct, they wanted to make sure that what they were doing was holy and righteous and blameless. There is a fascinating story of Billy Graham, who in the midst of his early part of the ministry had this very unfortunate picture being taken in the Los Angeles tents in which they were doing revivals of the ushers walking down the aisles with big knapsacks full of cash. And Billy Graham was horrified by this because it gave the impression that that was what he was about. A man who his whole life has made a remarkably modest salary, despite his appeal. And he gathered his team in Modesto, believe it or not. It was the Modesto affirmation, so to speak, for the Billy Graham Association. And he just wrote down all the things that they weren't going to do. They were going to be financially smart. They were going to always tell the truth in their publications. They were going to make sure that they were on the road, that there was integrity with respect to their spouses. Now, a long list saying this matters. How the world looks at us in our appeal matters. And we just can't have it be because of our stupidity that people look at us and say, this is a wolf. This is someone just out for religious gain. And he went on, and that became the bedrock of the Evangelistic Association for the time to come. And this is precisely what he's coming in line with here when Billy Graham did that, was Paul's statement. We really are intended to be holy and righteous and blameless in our conduct. And therefore, what did we do? We encouraged you. We exhorted you. We said, you walk in a manner worthy of God, but we did it knowing that you had to hold us accountable too. It wasn't a situation where because it was Paul and Silas, the church planters, that you couldn't challenge us, look at us, and say, is there integrity in what you're doing? It mattered. So look at our actions at the end of the day. But, and this is the beautiful conclusion to the whole deal, at the end of the day, you have to measure us by a much bigger word, the word of God. And for us, what was great was not that you actually received the message and the church began to grow. What was great to us was not that we hope that you look at us and you think we have integrity, because you may not down the road. The most important thing to us was that above all, you took to heart the word of God. You accepted it, not as our word, not as Silas's word, not as some traveling charlatans along the way, but you received it as God's word. And if you received it as God's word, you will go again and again to test that to be true. And eventually, the names of Paul and the names of Silas may be features in your past where you can look to them and say, thanks so much that they came through, but their names are diminished. The name that really matters is Christ and paying attention to his word. John Stott likes to call Paul and Silas in this text, they're stewards of a deposit that's been given to them. But they are not the end goal. They are the ones pointing to the word of God alone. Which is why at the end of the day, we can always test the integrity of his word. That when we follow it, we take it to heart and trust in it, it proves itself to be the real deal. It proves itself to be the word by which we have life, by which we have the forgiveness of sins, our justification before God to stand holy before him, the ability to live our lives in light of what he's taught us to do. It can be tested. And Paul wants to say at the end of the day, what we will be judged by is whether or not we pointed you to the word, not to us, which is, in essence, despite the fact he will do some more appeals to his visit, it's letting himself go. I'm going to make a case. Here is my heart. Here is my intentions. But at the end of the day, you still don't believe that. The one thing that will always matter most, will you hold on to the word? And Paul knows as well that there will have been ways in which he has fallen short. There have been ways in which his temper may have got a hold of him. There may be in ways in which his words weren't spoken eloquently. He writes this about himself. But the word of God is what matters. And that is the calling for us, is that we point others to the word of God. Does our integrity matter? Yes. Our appeal should not be a farce. Our intentions should not be duplicitous. Our actions matter. But at the end of the day, what matters most in terms of bringing joy to our hearts should be the reception of God's word, the word that calls, the word that is true, and the word that points to the love of God shown to us through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That has perfect integrity. Let's pray.